following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Jonathan's going to be coming up and again taking you into Genesis.
This last weekend, we had a great time down in the desert. We went and did the Refuge Marriage Retreat, which was an amazing time in like 110 degree weather. But it was awesome because there was a swimming pool and an air-conditioned hotel. And it was an amazing time for me and my wife just to get away and make a yearly routine or rhythm of getting away and spending some time together. It was such a blessing, a time to refresh, to reconnect with each other, just kind of commit to each other again and remind ourselves of what marriage is all about and what relationship is all about and really what we're supposed to do as a couple. If you get to know me and my wife, you'll know that we have some rather significant differences between us. Our marriage doesn't necessarily reflect the typical, you know, male-female roles in certain ways. Sitting at the coffee table, we were having our morning cup of coffee, talking with each other, and we were doing the thing that we probably shouldn't be doing, that we were reminded of at our marriage retreat not to do, and we both had our phones out in front of each other, looking at the news, reading stories, all that kind of stuff. Well, if I could show you the pictures, and I don't have the pictures for me to show to you tonight, but what was actually what we were looking at on our phone, we were both extremely engaged in the things that were on our phone and the things that we were reading about. And I looked across the table and she says, "Oh my gosh, oh my goodness, look at this." And she's excited about something. And me at the same time, I'm like, "Oh man, that's really intriguing." And I'm looking at something on my phone. And as she starts to talk to me, she's like, I'm like, "What? What's going on?" And then she starts to tell me all about the who's going to be going to the Stanley Cup playoffs and what's going on in the world of sports. And that is who my wife, Sarah, is. She loves her hockey. And tonight is the Stanley Cup playoffs. But she is very faithful and decided to come to church and listen to her husband speak as opposed to watch the hockey game. Well, across on the other side of the table, not necessarily shamefully, but I'm looking at my phone, and I am a children's ministry director, so all rights to say what I was looking at. I was looking at this cartoon, and I was like, this like three-year-old preschool cartoon uses rainbows and has some very, very interesting like Buddhist symbolism in it. I wonder if we should be allowing our children to watch this cartoon. So I'm watching cartoons on my phone while she is watching hockey games on her phone, and we have some differences there, but we find ways to mesh together and get along. But that is my wife, Sarah. Tonight, we are going to be looking at the other Sarah in the Bible, a great, great patriarch, as we go into Genesis chapter 23. I'm so sorry, not patriarch, matriarch, a great matriarch, as we go into Genesis chapter 23. Quick reminder, last week we were in Genesis chapter 22, and as we have been going through Genesis, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, this thing happens where it was incredible. This is the sacrifice of Isaac, or the almost sacrifice of Isaac. And this was a climactic moment in Abraham's life where he's bringing his son and offering him up to the Lord, being obedient. And we see this great, great climax. And if we were to look at Abraham's story like this, and we see that it takes off kind of like a Hollywood movie where it's like, oh my goodness, something is about to happen. And God stops him and says, "No, I don't have that for you." Now, at that top climax of what we saw last week, we now see the story starts to drop down from there as we're going to be looking at more of the conclusion of Abraham and Sarah's life. In the passage tonight, like Bill mentioned, this is the passage. This is going to be the death and burial of Sarah. So let's go ahead and pray before we begin tonight. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the time that you've given us here. Lord, as we look at things that are happening around our church, like going to other countries, sharing the gospel, working with people groups, Lord, as we look forward and we say there's a memorial service happening here this Friday, Father, as there are all types of events that have taken place and things that are coming up, Lord,
God, we just thank you for the work that we see happening in every single part of this church. New life springing up, Lord, and life that we are honoring and saying goodbye to. Tonight, as we look at that same thing, Father, may you honor just your word in this place as you always do. May we honor it as we pay attention and we listen. In your name, amen. So first off, I want to give a backdrop as to who is Sarah. So we've watched Abraham a lot, and in the story, in the narrative of Abraham, and all of the events that are taking place in Genesis, we may lose track a little bit of who Sarah is. But as the classic saying goes, you know, behind every good man, there is an amazing woman there, and that is who Sarah is. So Sarah, first name Sarai, or Sarai, depending on how you want to pronounce that, in Hebrew means my lady. And God changed her name from my lady, and he changed it to Sarah when he gave her a command, and she started to follow Abraham, and he changed it to Sarah, and Sarah means princess. Princess, and she will truly become a matriarch, a princess, and then like a queen as we look into scripture, that will mother many, many, many nations as Abraham fathered many, many, many. Now, we look here in 1 Peter chapter 3:3-6, Peter looks at Sarah and he says, I want you guys to know who Sarah is. I want to use her as an example because in Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Sarah is referenced and used again and again and again as an example of a godly woman. So I will read for you 1 Peter chapter 3:3-6 and show you what Peter even has to say about her. As he uses her as an example to other women, he says this, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husband, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." So the first thing we want to know about Sarah as we look at her passing as we begin here is exactly who she was. God gave her a name, princess. This is a princess. This is someone that we are to look to. Later on, it's affirmed. This was someone who had an inner beauty about her. As you look at her life and look at the things that she went through, is that there was an inner beauty. There was an external beauty, but Peter referenced there was an inner beauty as to who she was. So we continue and look at Sarah. We know that Sarah was faithful. And in the New Testament, she's referenced again. By the way, she's referenced quite often. The author of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. And even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs to him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." Again, Sarah was faithful. She was beautiful, not just externally, but internally deeply. She was called a princess by God. She was faithful to her husband to follow him. Paul then writes in Galatians chapter 4 that Sarah is an example of the new agreement, of the new promise. He talks about this. He uses Sarah as an example. We're starting to really set up like, oh my goodness, Sarah may be a little bit more important than most of us kind of realized as to who she was. Everybody referenced her. They talked about her. Said this, is that as you look at the life of Sarah, you know the promise that God gave to her and said, you will bear a child. But then she was like, oh, I'm not sure, right? And we all know the story. We went over the story. And she gave her handmaid over to her husband. And then there was a son. And that was a son of bondage. But Sarah, he said, no, she's an example of the promise of God, that we need to have faith in God. So she was used as an example that Paul gave in Galatians chapter 4. She was so beautiful. She had such an external beauty about her that Abraham was worried. And you know these stories, is that as they traveled around and they went to different places, they went to Egypt, is that Abraham actually told her, he said, okay, wait a minute. You're a really beautiful woman. And if I take you in, they're going to look at you and they're going to kill me because they're going to rightfully have you. So I need you to lie about yourself and I need you to tell them that you're not my wife, right? And so then she did so, and she did that twice. That didn't just happen one time. That happened twice. We know that Sarah also had a sense of humor, is that when she was told or when she heard that she was going to have a child later on in her life, she ended up laughing about it. And then when she was called to the carpet as to, by the Lord, did you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. But she had a sense of humor. She wasn't just strict all the time. She had a sense of humor, so much so that she even named her son Isaac, which meant laughter. She looked at that. She had a sense of humor. She even named her child after something humorous, laughter. Sarah continued. She traveled with her husband. They went from Ur to Canaan. Then they went from Canaan, which was going to become the promised land, and where they would receive the promise from God. They went to Egypt, Sodom and Gomorrah, and they eventually made their way back, her and Abraham, back to the land of Canaan. Sarah knew and felt the shame of what it felt like to be childless, to be barren, to not be able to have a child during her life. She was given away by her husband twice, was told a lie. She was subject to Abraham's lies. She also felt deep pain knowing that her husband had been with another woman who can give him what she could not give him. Emotionally, Sarah went through quite a lot of stuff. Sometimes we can just read passages in the Bible and we can just kind of get the information. But if you really think about, man, who was this matriarch? Who was this woman? She was strong. She was beautiful internally and externally. She had a sense of humor. She was a real person. She felt pain. She went through quite a bit of things in her life. And here we go, Genesis chapter 23. It says this. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites, and he said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. 127 years old. 127 years old. Her and Abraham lived quite a life together. They had gone through their ups and their downs. And here we read that she had passed away. And Abraham, he got up. He went and he wept over her. I wonder what that was like. I wonder what that felt like to him. Somebody that he had walked through his whole life with. My marriage isn't perfect. I don't think anybody else's marriage in here is perfect in any kind of way. You have ups, you have downs, you have trials. Husbands maybe do things kind of like Abraham that are kind of foolish and dumb, right? Tell your wife to do things or say things that she shouldn't do, right? Maybe a little bit guarded, defensive, put her through things. She also made some mistakes by not necessarily trusting completely all the time. She by no means was perfect. By no means was she perfect. But in those ups and in those downs and in that imperfection, as we go through life together, and as Abraham and Sarah must have gone through life together, experiencing these deeply emotional and painful moments, I would imagine that that weeping was a deep, deep, deep weeping that Abraham had for his wife in those moments. Going back over verse 3, then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Basically saying, I'm not from your land. I have a wife who has died, and I'm coming before you. I'm not from your land. I'm not from this place. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. He's pleading with them. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. And that tells us something about Abraham. That tells us something very, very special about Abraham. That tells us something of who he was to them. They recognized who he was, who Abraham was, as a man of God, a mighty prince, somebody to be looked at. And they said this, Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave in I had a hard time saying this one earlier today. Mechphelah. There we go. Which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among the people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the city of his gate. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me. If you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is it between you and me? Bury your dead. Now, as we look at those passages there and we see, okay, he's weeping for his wife. Abraham is weeping for his wife who has just passed away, this deep, deep pain, and he's wanting to honor her as to who she is. He wants to give her a proper burial ground, and he goes to the Hittites and he says, I want to bow before you, I want to talk to you, and I want to ask for some land. And they reply to him and say, well, go ahead, just whatever tomb you want, it's yours. Now, if you just read the scriptures like that, and you look at it there, you may draw the conclusion like, wow, these men really respected Abraham for who Abraham was. They just wanted to give him free land. And Abraham, being the man of honor that he is, well, he said that he's going to pay for the land, and then they both agreed on something. And you would look at it that way and say, actually, what's really happening here in these passages is that this is kind of a cultural custom that they would do, is that this was a way of bartering or negotiating. It would be, hey, I'll give you this for free. And then Abraham would say, no, 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 let me pay for it. And they'd say, no, we insist, you can have it for free. And he would say, no, 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 sure, I'll pay you this price. And then they agree. It was like kind of a cultural custom. And it would seem kind of weird to us to be able to kind of barter like that. That would seem maybe weird for us, but you do it actually all the time. Guarantee, you do this all the time. So imagine this. Imagine that you're going out to dinner with one of your good friends that you haven't seen in a long time, and you guys just sat down at a meal, and at the end of the meal, the check comes along, the waitress or waiter drops it off, and the first thing that both of you guys do is, what do? You reach into your pocket, or you reach into your purse, you pull out your wallet, and you go to grab your card, and then it goes, oh, no, no, I will take care of the meal. And then you reply what? No, 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 I will take care of the meal, or we'll do something. And then there is a back and forth, and that's like a cultural norm that we do. It's a way of kind of, you know, a mutual trust, because how would it feel, and if you ever take me out to dinner, I promise I won't do this, but I have done this several times, where somebody reaches in and they're like, oh, I'll take care of dinner. And I'll say, oh, okay, that's fine.
Totally.
It's totally good. It's totally good. Because, you know, you kind of go back and forth quite a bit. And after a period of time of doing that many, many times, you're like, I just don't want to play the game. If you want to pay for dinner, then great. Just pay for dinner. And then you'll maybe reply, oh, I should have bought the biggest thing on the menu, which is what you would typically say as a joke. Because we would go through that kind of cultural norm. That's how we would kind of negotiate over dinner in a similar manner. In a similar manner, different cultures, different groups of people, they barter and they negotiate different ways respectfully or honorably. Because if you really wanted to honor that, just that gesture of, I'll take care of dinner. Oh, no, you'll take care of dinner. Tell you what, why don't we split it down the middle and you agree there? Because it kind of would seem rude if I said, well, I'll take care of dinner. And somebody said, yeah, go ahead. That would seem kind of rude, right? So in the same manner, if somebody here was to say, take all of the land, take all of the burial sites that you want, whatever, and he was to be like, sweet, peace out, I'm going to go take that one over there. That's not what was going on. They were bartering and they were negotiating. So Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was cited to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field and in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Genesis chapter 23, not necessarily the most uplifting chapter, not necessarily the most intriguing chapter, because what we read is that Sarah died after 127 years. Abraham then wept for her. He haggled and he bartered over a burial site. They chose a burial site, and then she was buried there. But as we look into the scriptures, so much more depth is there when you really realize who Sarah was and what they were doing for her, what he was doing for her. There's something else there besides just Sarah, who she was, is that as he was honoring her, something comes out to me that I see there that I want to show to you guys, and it's this idea of honor and integrity that Abraham is showing in everything that he's doing. After being married to somebody for so long and having a deep, deep relationship, going through your ups and your downs and losing them, it's like you lose a piece of yourself. He lost a piece of himself. And if you've ever lost somebody close to you, I mean somebody really, really close to you, and you know what that feels like, then you know in those moments, you discover and you uncover things about yourself that you know were never really there. And in that moment, you are incredibly vulnerable. And if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, if you've lost somebody close to you, you know that you uncover, you discover things, and you are incredibly vulnerable in that moment. And in those moments of vulnerability, we have the greatest potential to error. We have the greatest potential to sin, because we have some of the greatest potential to offer excuses for all of the things that we are going through. And something that stood out to hear in this passage to me was that I notice the integrity and the honor in the midst of tragedy from Abraham and Sarah as they were married for many years. He honored Sarah not by just getting her a really nice burial site and planning for the future of the family and looking and seeing where everybody else would be buried. He didn't just honor her by haggling over a price. He honored her really by his actions immediately afterwards, is that he bowed down. That in honor of who she is, the testament of who she was, is really showing who he is in that moment before everybody else. He was honoring her through his actions to the Hittites. And this comes way easier
when you truly, truly, truly trust in the Lord in those deep, deep, deep moments of pain. In those deep moments of pain, you really discover who you are. You really, really figure out how much do you trust the Lord. Grief and loss is hard to deal with. Amen? Yeah? If you've gone through it, then you know what I'm talking about. For me, I've had multiple experiences in my life where I've had to deal with grief and loss. And recently in my head, things that have come up, just looking back and just the different times where I've had to be bedside with different people, good friends who had lost wives just immediately, not even expecting it to happen. They would lose a wife. And I told one of my friends who actually used to work for me, his name was Anthony, is that I was at his side when his wife, she had a brain aneurysm, and they were only in their mid-20s. And she passed away. And I remember being at his bedside in the hospital, and I remember talking with him and saying, Anthony, oh, you're living my worst fear right now. I never want to be in this position. And I remember just like the deep weeping that he had and the tears and the loss and the pain that was there that he was going through. I used to do a chaplaincy with the fire department back where I used to live. And we would commonly go to people's houses and we would be with people right in the rawest of rawest moments, right when shock sets in, where people aren't completely composed or they're absolutely numb because they have no idea what is going on or how to really deal with what's taking place. And grief in that moment, that's a hard thing to deal with. And then personally for me, when I was 18, I remember getting a phone call. And talk about deep loss. It was my father when I was 18. And when I think about grief, I think about loss and receiving a phone call of just immediately of somebody you've been bonded with, somebody that you know, somebody that you share memories with, that you've had ups and downs, you've had fights. When you think about what that grief really must be like, and then what happens to you afterwards, you can look into those scriptures there and you could say, wow, Abraham, how in the world did you live in a land where you were honored amongst people? How did you live in a place where they recognized your honor, they recognized who you were? And how did you sit there and barter? How did you do that? I'm a stranger in your land. All of me would want to say, a stranger? You guys, I've been here for a while. Do you think you can help me out? I don't want to pay the price, but you see the integrity that Abraham had to continue to talk with them and what he did and bartered in order to get that land in that place for his wife. That was incredibly powerful. As we look at that and as we think about that passage, that passage of Sarah, of who Sarah was, of how Abraham honored her, and ultimately who Peter, who Paul, who the author of Hebrews wrote about them, or what he wrote about them, who they were, and the legacy that they left, not just immediately for their children around them, but the legacy that they left for years and years and years to come, to be called back to be looked at as examples. I get this thought, is that as Christians, as foreigners, as sojourners in this land, in this place that we are at, we will have grief, we will have tragedy, we will have deep relationships with people that we will have to say goodbye to. Each and every single one of us in this room are called to be like Abraham or are called to be like a Sarah. And that is repeated throughout the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. I couldn't help but like just consider as I look at them and I think as they are traveling from one place to another place to another place to another place, the things that come up in my head are the words of Jesus, right? Abraham recognizes that he doesn't have a home. And if you're familiar with the words of Christ, you know that Christ says, hey, foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's that idea of we're all sojourners. We're all travelers. We're all on these amazing journeys, carrying forward and moving forward with the message of God, being people of God in a foreign place and in a foreign land. And we are to take that perspective. And as we do so, to the men in this room, is the idea of the faith that we have in God's promise, in who we are supposed to be, in the integrity that we are supposed to have. And nobody's perfect, neither was Abraham. But as we move forward, who we are supposed to be as men is to reflect the glory of who God is and to be called faithful and to remain faithful to God's calling and His promise. And to the ladies that are in this room, going back to the 1 Peter passage, is saying, man, that example, that princess, that God calls us all kings and queens, that royalty of Him, we're all children of the light. As Paul would say in Ephesians, we are all children of the light. We need to walk in the light. We are all children of the King of Light. We are to be children who walk in the light of God and show His light to this world. We are to walk humbly before each other. We are to walk in submission with one another. We are to move forward constantly. And in this life, we're going to have those moments that we come across where it's going to be deep, deep grief and pain with shared memories. But there's something there with grief that as we move forward and as we look at grief and as we look at the deep pain that it causes us, is that we are to know it's not about moving on from the grief, because many people would talk to you about that. When I lost my father, I remember about 2 weeks afterwards, I was kind of cooped up in a room for about 2 weeks, and I had a couple friends calling me, and I went over to a friend's house. We went over, and we had a kind of a party. It was just a hangout. A bunch of friends were coming together, and I remember walking in the house, and there was this expectation of mine. There was this expectation of mine that I was going to walk into a house, and when I walked into the house, friends were all going to surround me, and they were going to give me hugs, and they were going to lay their hands on me, and they were going to be there for me. And in my mind, I was going to walk into a house where I had just gone through the deepest, most tragic thing that I have ever experienced up to that point in my life, and people were just going to all be around me. And I walked in, and there were some friends that came up to me and gave me hugs, but there were a lot of other people there that were laughing, that were having a good time. Music was playing, and people were hanging out. And I felt like I was in the background, and something happened in that moment that was actually a really good reminder to me that a good wife of a youth pastor that I knew talked with me about. And it was the idea of, like, you can't stop. The rest of the world doesn't stop. It keeps moving forward. And as you look into Genesis chapter 24, you see that the story keeps moving forward, that in this deep grief for Abraham, in this deep grief for him, it wasn't like, oh, God, I'm done. I just can't go forward. I have had this good life. You've just taken my wife from me. I can't move forward. No. It's not just about moving on. It's about moving forward with your grief, to recognize what took place, to understand what it was, what happened, the pain that's there, to recognize that. But know that because this is not our story, it is not our story in the place that we are at here on this earth, because we are sojourners, right? We're aliens and strangers in the place that we're at, just like Abraham was an alien and a stranger in that land, just like he was an alien and a stranger there, we are aliens and strangers here. Our home is not here. The passing of our loved ones or the passing of people that we deeply, deeply, deeply care about, that we know, that tells us, man, we're not home because they're not there, right? Our home is somewhere else. We are to move forward constantly with that mission. It's taking some time, but continuing to move forward with that grief, not just taking those people and saying, okay, well, I'm just going to move on and I'm going to forget about you. So you want them with you. You know that they're with you, but you want to remember, you want to remember that there's still a mission, there's still something that has to happen. And as you continue to read through Genesis, you see that that mission continues to move forward. So my challenge for us tonight, as you walk away from this, as it is not the most uplifting chapter because it is a memorial passage, it is a sad, sad passage to look through. I want you to think about this. As I go through life, in everything that I do, the concepts of faithfulness, the concepts of honor, of love of God, of walking in the light of God, it does not matter what you go through, whether that situation be a small little bit of trauma, a small little bit of grief, or a great big issue, like the deep loss of a loved one. It doesn't matter what you go through. The idea is to look at Abraham's example here, to look at what the New Testament authors wrote about Abraham and Sarah and said, just keep going and walk in the light of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come to you and I thank you for tonight. I thank you for everybody here at the church, Lord. And as we look and we honor the passage tonight and we look at who Sarah was, who Abraham was, Father God, who they ended up being at the end of their life, Lord, that may we be men and women here that strive to be like that no matter what we go through, no matter what difficult situation we go through. Father, that we adorn ourselves with an inner beauty, Lord, no matter what the situations, that we find that strength in the hope of your promise for the future, just like what they did, Lord. Father, help us to remain faithful to you and to honor each other in everything that we do. In your name, amen.
I take from the show of hands about memorial services earlier that we've all been there. And I've been at a lot of them. And I can't tell you how many times as people were clearing away that the spouse said to kids, you guys go ahead, I'm going to stay here for a while. And many times they'll go back. And they'll just, I have a good friend who goes to his wife's graveside twice a week. And he takes flowers and he sits there and he just thanks God for her. And I can imagine Abram saying to all those boys, you guys go ahead, I'll be with you in a moment. And to think back at the history that he had with this amazing woman and what she meant to him. But then look at you. How many of you have been touched by Sarah's story? Wow. And she makes it into not one, not two, but at least three writers in the New Testament in their stories of someone whose life was commendable and lived a life that would make somebody say, I want to be like her. Made it into the writer of Hebrews, Hall of Faith. If you want to be people of faith, he said, look at her, look at her. All that to say this, may you and I make it into somebody's journal. When they say, oh, I want to be a person of faith, may they look at somebody like you and say, I want to walk with Jesus like they walked with Jesus. I want to be a person of faith. And as Jonathan so beautifully said, Abraham at times was a bear to live with. And the choices that he made weren't great always, but she remained faithful. And we look at her and say, thank God. Make me, on my way to being like Jesus, make me a little bit like Sarah too. And may you have that same impact on people's life. May you influence them in that way. So grace and peace to you. And may you grow in faith like Sarah grew in faith. And may you live to be 127. What are you laughing about? Maybe. But may you live a long life of influencing people with the gospel of Jesus. Grace and peace on you. Encourage one another. Love one another. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.